So, Pilate. Pilate was hired by Tiberius Caesar. He was the son of Augustus, who demanded and required the census, where Jesus was counted, and we know the birth story. Tiberius was his son, and Tiberius was an interesting Caesar, very interesting. But I think one of the more interesting things, having hired Pilate, we're certain, and it's written, that he actually received word about news of this Nazarene by the name of Jesus of Nazareth that rose from the dead. This is little known in church history. Most Christians don't even know the story. You have to do a little more digging when you're retired to get to dig. And you miss out on a lot when you can't read. And so this story, as we're celebrating this morning, not only the resurrection of Jesus, we're going to talk about not just his resurrection, we're going to talk about his ascension. Mm-hmm. We often miss the really important points, I do, of his ascension, what it meant for us. What did it mean? Where is it clearly stated in the scripture, and what happened? And so we want to examine that this morning, but I wanted to give a little side note about Tiberius. Eusebius, a Roman historian, wrote, "Pontius Pilate informed Tiberius of the reports which were noised abroad through all Palestine concerning the resurrection of our Savior Jesus from the dead." This, by the way, is history that is about 1950 years old. We still have it. "He gave an account also of other wonders which he had learned of him, and how after his death, having risen from the dead, he was now believed by many to be a god. They say that Tiberius referred the matter to the Senate of Rome, but they rejected it. They didn't like Tiberius. Senators, when they don't like a leader, tyrant or not, they don't cooperate. Sound familiar? Ostensibly, because they had not first examined into the matter, for an ancient law prevailed that no one should be made a god by the Romans except by a vote and decree of the Senate. Tiberius wanted to call Jesus a god because he believed the stories. It's little known, but it actually happened. Let's pray. Lord, this was not done in a corner. This was not done where the eyes of men did not see and hear and come to know that you were above all like none other. And since then, men know. Lord, how grateful we know. We know you first. You, who you are. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your ascension. Amen. We thank you for the witness in history that is often ignored by men. Lord, we thank you for the scripture that reminds us, as we were reminded, we took them from Psalms to the prophets and showed them that you must suffer and die. Lord, how grateful we are that we have the scripture. So we come to you this morning and ask that you'll bless your word to our hearts. That, Lord, we might really see just a little more, not just your resurrection, but that ascension that we live in the good of today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Well, if you could open your Bibles for me. We want to look. I am going to continue at a later point. We need to continue in the priesthood. We have two names left, Abraham and Melchizedek. So we will pick those up. But, you know, I just wanted this morning, for about 10 days, I've had just a mind and a heart before the Lord. I kind of kicked it away from me, from myself, to talk about the resurrection. We don't often have holiday messages and, you know, Christmas messages. And we've been often warned in the past that the Lord doesn't always recognize the same holidays we do, is how it was put. So we should just continue. But occasionally, I think the Lord does do this. I have done a lot of memorials lately. I don't know why. The first memorial I did was with my grandmother. And it turned out I remember quite vividly. It was over a little sparrow that had died. I was probably 5 years old, but I remember it quite vividly. And we were walking along the railroad tracks, and I said, "We should bury this, Nanny." I called her Nanny. And so I dug a hole, buried it. She was so cooperative about these sort of things in my life. And I said, "We need to pray." And I remember praying. I don't remember what I prayed, but I did have a heart to pray. So lately I've done a lot of memorials. And that's a good opportunity to talk about death. Great opportunity. You can't miss that. Because people are faced with something, they've been corralled into something that they don't necessarily want to be there. But it's a great opportunity for the Lord to speak. And he speaks in so many ways. And he speaks in ways we can never know. We have to kind of walk away, cast our bread upon the water, and let the Lord do the work and not worry about how we might have said it or what we might have said, even not putting the right words. So there is a time and a place to have certain things. Now this morning, being Easter morning, I thought this would be a good opportunity for us to be reminded of many things that we are familiar with, but especially this morning what's on my heart is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And to touch on a few things that I think the scripture makes clear. What happened? This is talked a lot about in the New Testament. You know, where else we see the picture of it, the actual physical event itself? You want to guess which book?
Revelation.
Revelation. And we often overlook chapter 5 of Revelation. I want to talk a little bit about that. And you have wonderful chapter 4. You have God the Creator, the creation just exploding with praise and worship that he made all things. One throne, it says. In those 26 verses of 4 and 5, the word throne or a thrones in 27 verses appears 19 times. Do you think the Lord wants to tell us something about the throne? I would say so. 26, 27 verses, 19 times mentions the throne. When we speak of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, we of course must say that he's ascended to the throne, to the right hand of the Father. Now what does this mean for us? What practical, meaningful application does that have for my life when I leave out these doors and I go back to my work and my home, my school, my problems, all that we face? What does that mean? And I think the Lord gives us some great solace and comfort of what that means. It's going to require us to not look at just the earthly, what we see with our eyes. Ernie mentioned that the Lamb who opened the seal. And you remember, where was the writing? On the
inside.
On the inside and on the outside. And that's an interesting thing. We have two seals. The seals are on the outside, or seven seals, but they seal what's on the outside and seal what's on the inside. And we'll talk about that. We need to have not just the seal of our heart, the seal that blinds us. And I think that's of spiritual things, heavenly things, as Christians. What we have as a Christian to see heavenly things. We're only here a short time. We measure success by the amount of money that we might have, or what we have materially, or how happy we are. Yet, when you stop and think about it, we are, no matter how happy or unhappy we might be, how poor or how rich we might be, we all live basically the same period of time, maybe 60 years, maybe 100. I just read a guy who lived to be 104. But most of us don't live much past 70. So what's the Lord? What are we to get out of this short duration on this earth once we come to Christ? And I think again, it's much of that explanation, I think, is wound around the Lord Jesus' ascension. I've got a lot to qualify here, don't I? So let's look in Luke chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 49. I'm going to have to move much faster here. So I hope you'll, as Floyd used to say, listen fast, and I'll try to get those few things. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Luke alone quotes this from Jesus. Now we know Luke was very unlikely. He was not present when this was spoken. So where did he get it? Possibly John Mark. John Mark was probably there. Paul wasn't present, so he might have heard it from Paul, but who was present? Well, probably Peter. But of all the gospel writers, this little conversation, only Luke records it. And I think there's some marvelous instruction for us for the day in which we live and what we face each day. And by the way, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm talking politics and the evil, the flood that we are seeing. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. So here we have three things that the Lord says. First, I came to bring fire on the earth. Now, fire in the scripture, we need to think again about a culture and a language that used metaphorical images. We as Westerners are not used to this kind of language. We don't speak in these terms. Well, some clever people do, but most of us, just common Americans, common Westerners, we don't think in those terms. So fire in the scripture has mostly to do in the Old Testament with judgment. So we might say, well, it's judgment. But I think sometimes we might make a mistake about that, because we know in the Old Testament, leaven was always something that was bad, right? Let me give you an example. Leaven is always bad. They had to get the leaven out. Yet Jesus, in one of the parables, said that the kingdom of God is like a lump that someone put a little piece of yeast in, and it leavened the whole lump. I don't think that's negative. So we have to be careful in our exegesis and our understanding what it's saying, that sometimes what we might apply it as negative is not negative. It's actually positive. It has a positive to us. Now, fire here, what do we know from John the Baptist that Jesus came to do? Fire. In the form of what? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here I believe we have, I think, what the Lord is, I came to send fire on the earth. You know, he couldn't wait until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. He could not wait. And when I say the church, his people. At large. He couldn't wait, because the work of the Holy Spirit in comfort and teaching and guiding, this is how Jesus was going to lead the church, not just in the first century. We get trapped in the first century and we say we ought to have a first century church. We should not have a first century church. We should have a 21st century church, and let me be specific, 2022. These generations have passed on. The Lord has done his work by his grace. Many of it we can look, many of those years we could look at and say, well, they were a failure. They were not very productive.
I don't know that I can say that, because God does things with rough cut wood. He told Isaiah, he said, I will make a grape harvest on the lees of the wine. What's the lees of a wine?
The leftovers.
It's the leftovers. We got to remember that. He takes what men discard and he makes it, and many times we're not even conscious of him doing it. We live in a discouraging time in our life, and we say, the Lord can never use me. The Lord never has, I'm just not the right material. He says, I will make a great harvest on the lees of the wine. So he looked forward for that fire. He knew what it meant. And of course, I don't think I have to quote, but I'll quote a few of them here. I indeed baptize you with water. This is the Baptist now in Matthew chapter 3. You don't need to turn to it. I just want to give you a proof text. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And fire here, I think the Lord is just telling, I came to send fire on the earth. Has he done it?
Yes.
Yes, he has. Some of us know what it is. I wish more of us were more. I think we all actually know. We don't often know how, or we misapply it to some extreme emotional outburst or some particular aberrant behavior. It's none of that. The Holy Spirit is very gentle. He does not draw attention to himself. I'm always amazed many times. I'm cautious myself about praying to the Holy Spirit. You can spook him. He brings one message and one message only to the heart of every human being, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the deliverer of Jesus Christ in reality to our heart. And many times it can be abused, and it has been. Yet the Lord presses on. Now another verse in Luke again about this. John answered, that is the Baptist, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So that's the first thing that he says in our text there in Luke chapter 12. I came to bring fire on the earth. What's the next one? I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, what was that baptism for him? It was his death. The cross, the passion, the whole. Actually, I wonder if it wasn't dealing with his disciples. With his mother. You feel like you're being baptized with a different or a difficult child or a difficult spouse or a difficult boss or a difficult. It's a kind of baptism. So I wonder if it wasn't his whole life. He who was so pure, never had a guilty thought, ever. Imagine that. Wow. We can't, because we are filled full of guilt. He was innocent. So he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. So he is bringing fire, a baptism of death. And the third thing is, how distressed I am till it is accomplished. So these two things, his death and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, why was this? The word, by the way, distressed is not, let me read a verse for you, that this word is not. First, let me ask a question. Do you think, or can we ever say or find anywhere in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus was ever distressed in such a way? In any way. Was he, do we get any impression that he was distressed?
No.
We know he cried out in the garden, but that was a distress, that was prayer. That was, we don't get a sense of the distress that Paul, to the Thessalonians, he told them. He said, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. The Lord never experienced that kind of distress. So what's he talking about? It's a poor translation, actually, that is used here. The idea is not distressed. The idea is confined.
Yes.
He was limited. Now, why was he limited? Well, he was limited because he had not resurrected yet.
That's right.
Imagine the Lord Jesus. All that he did for those 3 years, where he went, but he was one man. He can only be in one place at one time. His resurrection brought about, and his ascension brought about, that the Lord Jesus himself can be so many places through us, by the way. Mm-hmm. We are the object of him being carried to the world. Can you see why? Mm-hmm. I am confined until I'm baptized with the baptism I need to be baptized with. I want the Holy Spirit to go out because that is what is going to convert. That's what's going to convince men of sin.
Right.
What a great privilege this is for us to be included in this. We are the ones that become his legs and feet and his hand and his smile and his goodwill. And also his standing up against evil at the right moment. Saying no to certain things. Not showing our tacit approval about things that are wicked and dark. Can I define evil for you? Spell evil backwards.
Live.
Live. Anything that does not propagate life is evil. Abortion is evil. Often that word is never used. Certainly our news people, and they will never use the word evil. Someone's just butchered 10 people in a car or in a subway car, or tried to. This is evil. Jesus said, I came that they might have life, and life more abundantly. You and I are the harbingers and carriers of life. So I think these three things out of this verse, again, to repeat them, I came to send fire on the earth, and aren't we glad he did? And when do I receive the Holy Spirit? Somebody's got to answer this. Tell me, when does the believer receive the Holy Spirit?
The moment you believe. Saved.
The moment you come to Christ. The moment you come to Christ, this has been sliced and diced in our generation. No, it's a separate experience. This is simply not found in the Bible.
No.
Except if you take a few verses out of their context. He's given us the fire of his Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the baptism we already prayed and sung about, the baptism of his great death. But brothers and sisters, the great thing, I think, the third part, is in his ascension. And that's what's talked about here in this third part, is that I am constrained. The old version said, I am distressed. Not the same Greek word at all. The idea is confinement. His ascension assured that his gospel work, if you like, would continue on. Let me just read Mark chapter 10. That's not the right one. Mark chapter 16. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out preaching every word, and the Lord working with them. Now, brothers and sisters, if the Lord is not working with us every day, then we're not doing much of anything for eternity. I love that verse in John, where I am, there my servant will be. Mm-hmm. Jesus said this. Mm-hmm. You know, when I went up to the Bay Area a couple weeks ago to do a memorial up there, I almost immediately felt I should do it because of who it was. I just felt just my heart just leaped it for Lee and Billie Jean Gerke. And I went. But you know, I just had a sense that the Lord was going before me. And I was only going because he was going. This is the ascension. Now look, this is something that you and I in everyday life need to think about. He's going places. He's going all kinds of places in your everyday life. Is that how we see this? And I want to encourage us, we should see it in such a way. I think the scripture makes it very clear. We are his feet. We are his hands. We are his smile. We are his words. They may be clumsy, poorly placed, but if we do it in his name, he's out on the road again. When the Lord rose from the dead, you remember Mary tried to grab onto him. You remember? And what did he say to her? Do not Don't touch me because I've not yet ascended. And I thought, geez, boy, and you can just imagine, that was Mary Magdalene. I presume it was Mary Magdalene. She, imagine how happy she was. This woman was tormented by demons. Her life was a torment. The one who had delivered her, kept her, was gone. And suddenly he reappears. I don't think I would have let him go either.
No.
She grabbed him for all her life. But he had to tell her, don't hold on to the Jesus that you once saw and knew. She needed to find out a little more about the Lord and what he was doing. So he went with them. This is how Mark ends it. John Mark, of course, wrote this. So let's look at the ascension of the Son of Man as we find it in the scripture. So Jesus is no longer restrained by time and space and matter. He still has a body of flesh and bone. Yet one verse, I said, well, Lord, which verse makes this very clear for me, for my own heart? And I think the Lord shared it with me, so I'll share it with you. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Isn't that wonderful? Is there any door on this earth in Ukraine, Russia, China, Iran, the United States, Washington, your house, my house? Is there any door that Jesus cannot pass through in a moment?
No.
There isn't. This is because of his ascension. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand. And isn't it marvelous? We can't equate all of this. How is he seated and yet he's roaming the earth, taking his message through his bride, through his wife, through his lovely one, his representative, his martyr, his witness, you and me. Yes, we're a rough cut wood. We're a tough group. A lot of faults. We see all of our faults. Let me tell you who reminds you. Well, you tell me. Who reminds us of all of our faults?
Peter.
We do.
Satan does.
Satan does.
That's his name. Accuser of the brethren.
Yeah, that's right. You're right.
But we must remember that Jesus said to us, he told us, he said that the strong man, his goods are safe until someone stronger comes along and releases. And then he can steal all he has. Jesus is the stronger man. Now, when did this happen? I think it happened at his ascension. All authority is mine. Now I know this right away. Well, wait a minute. We should have peace, bliss, and a second Eve or a second Garden of Eden. I shouldn't be living in such chaos, confusion, evil. We don't understand what the Lord is doing. He intends to keep us here for our time. That short time I talked about, until he's done, and then he will take us home to be with him. In the meantime, during that time, the evil may swirl around us. Sometimes it looks like we are going to be completely defeated. Completely. Like the enemy is wasting us. Yet, Christ is risen. Christ is ascended. Christ has all authority, all power over all things. Is this how I live? Is this what I think? Do I see this in the scripture? I'm not trying to give us positive thinking here. I'm trying to show us from the scripture that the Lord truly is the victor. He has ascended. These 2,000 years are no mistake. They're no accident. And let me say something. I believe I could be wrong about this, but let me just tell you. The Lord is not waiting for the church to get perfect.
Mm-hmm. True.
I have heard this my whole Christian life. Well, when the church. Now, I do think that there is some part of process. There is a process in that. But I also believe that with each passing generation, the Lord is doing a work in revealing his Son to the human race. To the billions that are on the earth now. By the way, that's the one distinct thing we can say about this age that Paul knew nothing about. There were barely 300 million people on the earth at the time of the Apostle Paul. How many people are on the earth now?
About 7 billion.
Over 7 billion. And that's expected to reach 10 by the year 2035, I believe. The Lord's doing something. And he's doing it in large quantities of the human race. I think that is one of the most stunning things. I don't know what it means. Except that the Lord, we know that there were 10,000 times 10,000 times 1,000. That was, I tried to figure it out in math. I'm not a mathematician. But I calculated 100 trillion. That's a big number. It's a big number. But the Lord is no longer restrained. He is still the resurrected Christ with a body. If he were to show himself, we would see the nail prints, and so on. But now he is unrestrained. He comes in, the door's being shut. I love that. That's a principle for me. Now let's look at a couple of things here about this matter of the Son of Man. So if you could open to Mark chapter 16. We already read this, but I want to take note of it again so that we understand. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. There's the ascension of Christ. When did this happen? Sometimes me as a Christian, I don't act as though he's seated. And he is. And we're going to look at where I think it happened out of Revelation, and then we'll wrap it up. Let's look at another verse in Acts chapter 1. Mm-hmm. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. And then, I'm sorry, that was the wrong one. Acts 5:31. This was Peter's second in the book of Acts. How God has exalted him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now we could go look at this subject of his ascension, and it's everywhere in the scripture. Peter said it was a done deal. It had already happened. Now, we as good dispensationalists, and most of us, we may not even know it. We are influenced by dispensational teaching that says, no, certain things haven't happened yet. I do not believe that this is one of them. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Nothing's been put off. He's been seated. He's head over all principality, all power. I appreciate so much Bob going through Colossians, because it's the emphasis is on Christ. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7, and let's zero in now on Revelation. Daniel chapter 7, that wonderful vision that Daniel saw, which coincides with Revelation chapter 5, I believe. And I think you'll probably agree, at least elements of it do. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, Jesus, his most favorite term for himself was Son of Man. It also invoked horrible, hysterical hatred by the Jews, because they knew what he was referring to. We often, and this isn't wrong, we often refer, well, the reason he liked it was because of his manhood. This is true. He associated with us as a man. But his implication, more than anything, was he was identifying himself as the person that Daniel saw in the vision. This infuriated the Pharisees. In fact, at one point, when he was at his trial, he said, from this time on, you will see the Son of Man coming in all of his glory. You remember what Caiaphas the high priest did that he wasn't allowed to do? He rent his priestly garment. Blaspheme. Because Jesus was identifying himself as the one pictured in Daniel. And I think we do well to do the same. So let's look at him, and then we'll look at Revelation. Because this is where Christ is for us now. Yet he's moving around. His commission, his commission to save mankind has not wavered. I think we get old and we get tired. We want to, Lord, you work at a feverish pitch. I got to sit down, Lord, and rest. He just goes from generation to generation. He brings workers, men and women, of all stripes, from all backgrounds. Some of them are farmers. Some of them are intellectuals. Oh, my goodness. He's so wonderful about this. I was watching in the night seasons, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So Daniel couldn't quite see who it was, but he looked like a man. He was a Son of Man. He was a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. What does that sound like? That sounds like the moment that he was taken up. Now, I think what Daniel saw was him being taken by the clouds, and clouds are always in Scripture, are always a company. We are surrounded by a great cloud of what?
Witnesses.
Yeah. Again, this is Eastern language. Those who are from the East, they use these phrases and ways to describe. I wish I had spent more time on it as a young man, because it's much easier to understand now that you read some of the scripture. But here he is, he's coming with a great company. And we don't know if they were angels. I think that they were old the saints who had already gone. Probably David was in that group. I'm sure Solomon was. I'm sure Samuel was. Adam was there. Enoch was there. They were bringing him. This is the picture. They were bringing him, and let's read it. Then, and he came to the, coming with the clouds, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So the clouds, we know, are now called he. Mm-hmm. This great company are bringing him. You know, I have no doubt by the, I feel very clearly that we're going to go and we will one day go and be with the Lord. Our brother Dan is there now. They have some visibility with what's going on this earth.
Mm-hmm. I think so.
I think they have some visibility. They very much. Now, we can't make this a sentimental thing. We can't make this a sort of a, how do we put it, sort of a mystical kind of thing. But I think it's real. They converse, they talk. Now we get that from Dives, you know, Dives and Lazarus. Dives, the rich man, he's often called Dives, the rich man knew his brother. He said, let me go and tell my brother. I think he was watching how his brother was living on the earth. And Abraham said, if he doesn't believe the prophets, he won't believe even if someone is raised from the dead. So I think there's a transaction that goes on, a visual transaction. So they brought him. Then he was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed. When did this happen? At his ascension. We think that, I get the idea that if America goes down, everything goes down. I don't know what to think. I'm ashamed of myself. We are told right here that he has a kingdom, that all nations, the mess that is going on, he is over it all. Dare to believe it. Now, when I say dare to believe it, live in the good of it. See, I believe it. I walk out and I believe it, but then I get upset 2 minutes later. Sometimes, most of the time, 30 seconds later. I forget. I lose my peace. I lose my rest. I forget, Lord, yours is the dominion and the power, which shall not pass away. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He has bound the strong man. Satan is just his dupe, I guess. I mean, I want to be respectful. Even the angels did not rebuke Satan. The Lord rebuked you. We have to be careful throwing our words around.
Amen.
Be so arrogant and presumptuous. But do you get the picture here? This was given to him. When? At his ascension. Marry again. Don't hang on to me. Don't cling to me. I have not ascended yet. He wanted to take the throne. Take the dominion that belonged to Satan. Belonged to the enemy, the powers of darkness. He wanted to take it from him and take possession of God's creation again. Now, 2,000 years has gone by, and he has remained the same potentate. He's the same. We may not know the history. We may not understand it. We may be unfamiliar with it, but it doesn't change it. Let me read it again. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. See, our dispensational upbringing says this is a future day. It can't possibly be the mess I'm in the middle of. It can't possibly. That's what our dispensational teaching tells us. And most of us have been influenced by it. It's not necessarily an all bad thing. But it's put off for another time. And in the meantime, we slog through it. Brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He's received a kingdom. I'm more than a conqueror. I have to learn to live. And I think that's what our probationary period on this earth, at least part of it, is all about. Am I going to make Christ first? By the way, since He doesn't incorporate angels to preach the gospel, there are many opportunities for angels to preach the gospel in the book of Acts. Instead, they let Peter go. Or they let Paul go. Because men must speak the gospel. Women must speak the gospel. If it were true that angels could do it, there would have been the conversion of the human race to God's satisfaction probably 2,000 years ago. We're a little slow. We're a little lazy. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. We're a little discouraged. We get down.
Yeah.
We get our eyes on ourselves. We forget it's not us, it's Him. And His kingdom, the one that shall never be destroyed. Now, in another place, let me see if I can quickly find it. Yeah, chapter 2:44, Daniel. And in the days of these kings, this was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I love this. And the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
They're synonymous. Get this. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. You know what's a tragedy about American society at this moment? It's being left to the young. Now, I was once young, and you were once young. But some of these young people don't know what they're doing. Not only that, they have no moral, they have no Christian, no godly heritage. This country is being left in their hands.
God help us.
Do you see what's happening? And it's happening quickly. The more the older generation is passing away, the country is getting weaker, more violent, more vile. You just weep. His kingdom will never be left to another people. Why? Who are the people? You and me. Those that are born again. Those who have the Spirit of God. We can't just do anything I can't do anything I want. He won't let me. None of us. We are Him. We are born. The seed remains. We are truly the only people on the earth and in history that have a kingdom that is not going to just be left to anybody else. It will only be left to the redeemed, generation after generation. And sometimes it'll get real weak and it'll almost go out. In Renaissance Europe, there were some that said, Christianity's gone, it's done with. And it came back. We can say that about America. Christianity is going out like a flame. Brothers and sisters, the Christ is going throughout the world. He's on the march. He finds a people. If He doesn't find them in the Bible Belt of the United States, He'll go back to Iran and find them there. And He's doing it. Or He will go back to France.
Mm-hmm.
France. France is so progressive. Holy cow, are you kidding? We just don't. He's on the march. He's no longer constrained. He's no longer limited. He's ascended on high. Well, let's look very quickly in closing at Revelation 5. We have to, this blessed, blessed chapter. Let me get caught up here. So, 27 verses, I told you. I think I could preach a sermon about chapter 4. Chapter 4 is our Heavenly Father. He's the creator of all things. The whole creation just just tell him how wonderful he is. And we see this incredible picture. 24 elders, I believe 12 are the Old Testament. These are symbolic of the Jewish people. And the other 12 are what? The church. It's the New and the Old Testament. And they are pictured here as 24 elders, okay? We get the idea, oh, they sit on thrones and everything. Brothers and sisters, am I sitting on a throne with Christ in my heart? Sitting on a throne, in other words, am I reigning with Christ now? Reigning in life by Christ Jesus. We get all of these pictures. It's sort of like the streets of gold. I told someone at lunch on Friday, they were talking about, oh, I can't wait to get to the streets of gold of Steve Biggs. I said, look, can I just say, Steve, actually it's kind of a mystery, but it's weird, but it says that there's only one street of gold. Mm-hmm. It's not streets, it's singular. Now that should give us pause. I'm not trying to be picky. We should carefully read it, consider it, and I don't know what the answer is, but it says that there's one street. We're not going to sit, we may, but I don't think so. We're not going to all sit on thrones. I mean,
and I'm not playing a harp.
Yeah. I hope we're playing harps in our heart.
Right.
This is what the Lord, when it says that he broke the seals of what's on the inside and on the outside. He was able to break and disclose what God most looks for in his people is what he comes to that's in the heart.
Amen.
This is all that really matters to him. Not the top dog. We ought not to be the top dog of anything.
Too much work.
It's an offense to God. He humbled himself as a servant. He served us all. He still does.
Yeah.
He washes my feet. He washes your feet. So that's the first chapter. The whole creation. There's God Almighty. In the second, let's look at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with written inside and on the back, on both sides. Sealed with seven seals, and then I saw a strong angel proclaiming, who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. The mystery remained. The mystery of life itself was locked. So I wept. No wonder John wept. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. But one of the elders said, don't weep. One of the 24, which again are a picture of the church, all of the saved, the redeemed of the church and of Israel. That's what I think. Mm-hmm. They are represented around the throne of God. But one of the elders said, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns. What are horns a symbol of in the Old Testament?
Power.
Power. He has perfect power.
Mm-hmm.
He's ascended to a place, brothers and sisters, all authority. We already read it out of Daniel. All authority is his. He has seven eyes. What does that represent?
He sees everything.
Sees everything perfectly. Sees everything. Remember what the woman at the well said, and she brought the whole town, followed her out. This man told me everything I'd ever done. Everything I'd ever done. Has he told you everything you have ever done yet? He's told me that. I'm glad he has. I know the man I am not. So does he. He knows us all. So when did this happen? When he went and sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Here is the Godhead, the Word of God, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word and the eternal Almighty God, the Procurator. We don't hear that word in the West much, but the Greek Orthodox, they love it. The Procurator is the idea that Jesus is the Almighty. He's the Almighty God, the mystery of the incarnate God. We're in His kingdom. He has ascended. We are more than conquerors. We should be caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens. We have many things in the epistles that tell us and show us the way in how to serve each other, bearing each other's burden. But brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. We have one who's already won. This kingdom will not be handed off to anybody else. It's ours. One verse I miss, and I'll just quote it. Jesus said to his disciples, or I think it was meant for all of us, I bequeath to you a kingdom. Now, I'm always disappointed when I hear some writer or read it or hear someone speak that this is intended for some special people, some overcomer, some super saint. That's what Floyd always called it. Brothers and sisters, if you have been born again, if you've come into Christ, and I pray if you haven't, ask Him to come into your heart. Give Him your life. He loves you. He loves you. He died for you. But we've been given a kingdom. And it's in our lifetime, right now, for us to battle the enemy, which is very, very tiring, very hard at times, have perplexities in our life that are so discouraging. The up is down and the down is up. Things that shouldn't happen do. Oh my goodness, some of us here, right in this room, I know, are having a hard time. But you have a kingdom. You're in a kingdom. And He's the head of it. He's the living head. He will not let us down. So I'm glad for His resurrection, but I can really praise the Lord for His ascension. He's seated, and so are we. Well, let's have a couple prayers. Thank you for letting me go over a little bit. Two couple prayed.